but let's turn the tape over. Go ahead. I'm serious, because what you're saying is very profound.
I was interested by Hooks' use of the word onic in describing the field. Particularly, I think it's described by Yom Kippur, which is the Yom Simcha, the end of the word. Is the field, though, an onic experience throughout the rest of the time?
Let me tell you this. All of life for Rav Kook is a Yom Kippur experience. That's where the problem is. We don't view that our every contact with life as a fusion. And please be careful with the words that I use now. As a spiritual high orgasm. Be careful, because I chose it carefully. With HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Remember, Shir HaShirim is nothing more than that. Okay? And when he gets to Shachris, Mincha, and Ma'ariv, and analyzes the difference, the nuances in each one of them, you'll then see it. Especially he starts with Mincha. Like Chazal said, the first Chazal is be careful when you daven Mincha. You know why? You're sitting there in the marketplace. You know you have to produce. You know you want to produce because you want the check. And time is running out and you want to get home for the 6 o'clock news. Or whatever else it is. And you're pushing and you're pushing and you're pushing and you've got to get another thing done and another thing done. The heroism in being able to break with the gashmius of your experience at midday and stop and then turn to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. For this spiritual high, this docking, this fusion, is a Yom Kippur experience. It's truly a Yom Kippur experience. Or to put it differently, any time the neshama overtakes the physical senses and priority is given to the neshama, you have a Yom Kippur experience. That's it. And that's the onik. If tefillah will be as the Torah defined it, if we can at that moment engage in tefillah the way the Torah just defined it, then there must be nothing more than onik.
Isn't onik usually used logically in a very physical sense?
Sure.
Like Shabbos is
without question. Without question. However, he's not telling it to you in a physical sense here. However, just the way we go ahead and satisfy and gratify our needs in that oneg, and the oneg gives us physical gratification, the neshama has its physical gratification also. We are, elsewhere he will say, we are in a state of constant tefillah, meaning that the neshama constantly grapples for gratification and constantly wants to daven. Gemara says it in a different way. So halavai that a person should daven all day. What does that mean? That means that you are on this spiritual high in a state of constant preparedness to be able to enjoy the rays of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Now, we don't do that. We are so... Our world just mandates that we don't understand that. We are too rational and not enough emotional. We are too busy, we are too overworked, we are too everything. Thank God that there is a Yom Kippur to be able to forget the Achila and Shasiya and Sicha and Ilas HaSandal and Tashmish Amita. Forget it so that the Neshama can surge forward. You see. Now, you've come a long way, Rob, in being able to characterize Yom Kippur the way it should be. Because what does the Hamonam, what do the masses believe in Yom Kippur? It's a day of avelus. It is a burden. My headache is the important thing. And the only thing is I gotta go ask what's gonna happen if I start to vomit and if I start to retch and if I have headaches and so goy, hey, that's a Yom Kippur. You see. Now, I take into consideration fully a person who doesn't fast well. So we, Baruch Hashem, have a Shulchan Aruch for that. But all things being equal, and the fast is something that you're capable of contending with. The Oneg of Yom Kippur is no different in the schema of things of Av Kook than the Oneg that you have to get from any and every mitzvah, because the Neshama wants to surge forth and kiss HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It is the love affair of Shir HaShirin, which we don't have time to say, and we don't have time to learn, come into Shabbos instantaneously, you know, it's Mikodesh, Michol El Kodesh, with a flick of a switch, and that's it. Gamalu. That's a pregnant word over there, Oneg Shel Tefillah. And he is the one who is not afraid to use it, because that is the thing. And that's why I had to show you the tour, guys. Because if you won't see it in a halachic context, you too will call it a fantasia. That is the fantasy, these romantic things that belong in novels somewhere. This is not the case. Halachic authority, no less than the Torah, goes ahead and uses the same terminology. Now, you ask the question. Clearly you asked the question, but aren't you supposed to ask for things? So, we're going to learn it, but let me just give you some oral insight as far as that is concerned. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is in a state of constant chesed. There isn't a minute when he does not dispense some kind of goodness. No such thing. And we say it, Paseach es yodecha must be alachol chai ratzon. Chesed constantly pours out. The only problem that we have is that occasionally we would like that chesed to pour in a more concentrated fashion here, you know, on my lawn, rather than on your lawn. Hey guys, I need it now. All right, your grass, you'll wait till tomorrow, but I need it now. It's normal. It's human. It's natural. Surely when we meet the stresses of life and the pains of life, whether it comes to the loss of a dear one, or when we ourselves are face to face with some kind of difficult situation, surely medical. So it's only natural that we're going to turn to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and say, give me a refuah shleima. Give him a refuah shleima. The fact of the matter is, though, that we are not in any way changing HaKadosh Baruch Hu's mind. No way. Now, he will argue this for Moshe Rabbeinu. If there was ever a human being who deserved something, it was Moshe Rabbeinu. What was that something? Just let me cross over the Jordan to see. Let me just see. I won't breathe the air. I won't eat its fruits. Nothing. I won't walk on the sand. Just let me cross over and see. Okay? I begged. Moshe Rabbeinu, you're going to change HaKadosh Baruch Hu's mind? Well, maybe yes. Because didn't you change HaKadosh Baruch Hu's mind twice before? Once with the Eagle? And once with the Meraglim? Or did you really change HaKadosh Baruch Hu's mind? Or did HaKadosh Baruch Hu only want you, Moshe Rabbeinu, to be able to set a pattern of saying that, look, chesed I dispense all the time, but that human beings can certainly turn to HaKadosh Baruch Hu to ask that it be channeled here. Refuah Shleima exists as a matana from HaKadosh Baruch Hu every single moment of the day. Every single moment of the day. And the only thing you would like is that it be channeled here. And in this way, Rav Kook takes care of this statement that what isn't, tefillah isn't to change HaKadosh Baruch Hu's mind. It is probably better to say that you are drawing attentions in a human way to hope that the ray, the focus, the warmth of refuah will be focused on this individual. Now, that does not imply, says Rav Kook, that you are going to change HaKadosh Baruch Hu's mind.
Because into a power line.
That's correct. That is good. The power is there. The power runs in the line. But that you're tapping in at this moment to be able to divert that power into the tap that you've put in, that is legitimate. That is legitimate. And if you make the right contact with the power source, the tap will work. If you don't make the right contact, the tap may not work. But the power surges. The chesed of refuah surges all the time.
But you said it's not going to make a difference anyway.
What? Who says? Who says
it's not going to make a difference? Not going to change HaKadosh Baruch
Hu. Wait. It's not going to change HaKadosh Baruch Hu's mind, but you don't know what that is. You don't know what that mind is.
So if there's refuah, you're going to think that it was because of the tefillah.
You're going to think that way, but that what you're saying, the way you're saying it now, is not wrong. If refuah comes because of the tefillah, then listen to me. After you're finished, after the whole thing is over, then there's only one thing you can conclude. You know what that is? That there was supposed to be refuah. This is it. It was supposed to be refuah,
regardless of you davening.
Anyway.
Except for one thing. He anticipates this. Okay? He anticipates this. And he says elsewhere. And we'll get in the session, we'll get to it. I hope we'll not be able to get out of this for 2-3 sessions at least. He says, if we were to argue that way, then we would have to say that a person who gets up in the morning and does daven, as opposed to a person who gets up in the morning and doesn't daven, is nothing more than a half an hour's difference in life, in the way you spend your life. He says that's absurdity, total absurdity. Now, how he works that out, you're going to have to give me either next session or the following session. But clearly, he will speak about it in depth and at length to see what the story is. I know it concerns you, but let me shake you up a little more. Do you honestly think that you have the guts? Wait a minute. I'll say it, and I won't be as nice as you. Do you honestly think that you are such a big shot that your tefillos can change HaKadosh Baruch Hu's mind? Do you really think that?
That you came to such a madrigue.
That you are on such a level? Do you honestly think that when a tzibur gets together and says, V'nomar Amen to a Mishaberach, that really HaKadosh Baruch Hu went ahead and he had X in mind? And X was disaster. And Y came along, and we all of a sudden, whammo, we upset the apple cart that HaKadosh Baruch Hu's mind was changed. Isn't that a little absurd to think that? You know, you're in the gedder of Avodah Zarah if you can do that. You are in the realm of Avram Avinu, you remember, with the big idol and the little idol? And his father went to marketplace, he went to Atlantic City and came back and all the idols were smashed? We're in that same realm.
So the whole point when Moshe was near death and he had all these shivas around the entire world saying to him for his
it's not useless. No, it's not useless. But again,
he was going to die anyway.
All of us are going to die. Remember that. Now, if that's going to make you lose sleep tonight, Bobby, I would suggest that instead of you worrying about dying, worry about living. That's all. You take care about living. And that's the important part. Because if we can all get a handle on the quality of our life tonight, tomorrow, and take it only day by day, don't make any projections beyond one day. Hayom Chamishi Vashavas, that's it. Finished. If you can get a handle on that, I got news for you. There's very little that you have to worry about dying. Very little. This is the the Vayichi Yaakov. And when Yaakov Avinu died, he didn't say Vayomos Yaakov that he died. He said he lived. He lived with problems, with sorrows from kids and sorrows from a brother and sorrows from a mother and the works. His and sorrows from a father-in-law, his neighbors. He lived with sorrows, but he lived day by day to the fullest in trying to be able to come to the emes, titen emes liyakov, to arrive at whatever was true and whatever was full of integrity. And this is the important part. Now, I am resisting all of you in really getting to what he's saying, because we won't get to it tonight. We all have to get up a little early tomorrow since it's Rosh Chodesh. We won't get to it. But in true fashion, you've got to understand that when he says what it's not, it is not changing one's mind. You know why it can't be changing God's mind? Because let's assume that you and that we are all locked in to HaKadosh Baruch Hu in a relationship, in a love relationship. Okay? There are two kinds of love. There's narcissistic love. There's love that you get something out of. You'll take out the garbage. Your wife will cook the meal so that there'll be garbage. You understand? You don't take out the garbage. You know what? You're going to the restaurant to eat. You're not going to eat here. Now, we say that this is a kind of two-way street love. In other words, you do for me, I'll do for you. You won't do for me, you're not getting supper tonight. Okay? It's a real kind of love, it exists.
That's what
it's Hashem said. Why?
That's what Hashem said. You do my mitzvahs and I'll be nice to you. You don't do it, I'll give you a...
Yeah, I hear what you're saying. That's it, yeah, I...
A clap people don't call.
A clap. Yeah, I hear what you're saying. Okay? However,
and he says it in the same parak as he says,
yeah, except for one, yeah, I know. Except for one thing, you're misreading it. You're misreading it. What HaKadosh Baruch Hu is telling you clearly, Mike, if you eat a banana, you'll have all the calories you want, it'll be sweet, and there are no problems. But you can get the same calories and sweetness in a bar of chocolate. And Mike, you know you're allergic to chocolate. You know it and I know it. Your eyes are going to tear. Your nose is going to swell. And you're going to cough and not be able to breathe. So Mike, you're entitled to the sweetness. You should have the calories. Eat the banana, Mike! That's all it's saying. It's not if you will do this. But we, in our inborn narcissism, have interpreted Vayayim Shemo Tishmu El Mitzvasai. Right? If you'll do this, then it'll be good. You won't do this, I'm going to punish you. This is not what HaKadosh Baruch Hu ever anticipated. Ray started over. And, you know, Ray started at the very beginning. I want you to eat the banana. I'm not interested in your eating the chocolate. You're allergic to it. Your neshama does not sit well with it. You know it. You've tried it. You've played with it. So what do you want? So eat the banana. You don't want a banana. Eat a pear. Okay? Eat a watermelon. But leave the chocolate alone. Because you know it's not good for you. So you don't like me reminding you? Wait a minute. Maybe you ought to give me Yashikarech and say thank you. We all need reminders occasionally. Maybe you ought to say Yashikarech.
Yeah, but the chocolate is not inherently damaging to a human being. You can have a non-Jew performing the same actions that of eating that chocolate.
But you're Jewish, Mike, okay, and it's inherently God damaging your Jewish essence.
God made me allergic.
No. No. Do me something. God made you allergic, and God made you male as opposed to female, or female as opposed to male. And he did not make you a monkey.
So
and he didn't make you a cat or a dog in an Orthodox Jewish home, which is absolute Gan Eden, in Olam Hazeh. I mean, what's there to talk about? He made you a human being. And that's the way it is. You cannot change it. So at least understand that it can't be changed and live with the natural circumstance. Let's take a look at it at line bays over there, the section bays. That's line 87. Dorash Rabbi Simloi, quoting the Gemara in Brachos. La'olam yisader adam shvachol shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu v'achar kach yispalel. A person should go ahead and realize that the first thing one does is praise HaKadosh Baruch Hu as an entree, v'achar kach yispalel, and then he goes ahead and davens. Minolon, how do we know? Mimoshe. Moshe is the model. He is the paradigm for this. Dichasiv, as is written, v'etchanan el Hashem v'itahi, I begged HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and then it says, uksiv, right then and there, Hashem Elokim atah achilosa. Okay? Now all of this is shevach, is praise to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, v'gomer, etc. Uksiv basrei, and immediately after the praise of the pasuk in verse Chanon, is Erev Rono, he goes ahead and requests, please, I beg you, let me go ve'erez ha'oretz ha'tova v'gomer. Line 90, tzorich sha'tfilah tihye nikiya mikol rayon. Based on this Gemara, Rav Kook tells you, is you would think that Moshe Rabbeinu is trying to manipulate the decision and the mind, so to speak, of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You're wrong. Tzorich sha'tfilah tihye nikiya mikol rayon shel shinui ratzon. You must get out of your mind that you can do any kind of manipulating of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, v'hit pa'alut b'chok Hashem Yisbarach, and you can in no way affect the essential way in which Hashem deals with this world. It's just impossible. Mashahu de'a kozevet, because if you do, this is absolute falsehood. B'yachas le'elokut, in regards to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, at least the way we define God, u'mevi'ah la'hashchatat sidrei ha'shleimut ha'enoshit, which has its effect in the destruction of humanity on a moral level. The minute you think that you can manipulate God, it has an automatic effect on you as a human being. You know what? You'll do anything you damn please. Anything you please. Anything goes. Simple as that.
And tomorrow you're not supposed to get
it. That's it. Line 92, Ulumat Zeh, as opposed to this concept, Etzem Erech HaTfilah, the real essence and the value of Tfilah, U'bitachon Pe'ulata, and here you are, Bitachon. You know what Bitachon means? Security. You are secure in the knowledge that pi'ulata, that it will work, b'kibutz t'na'eha, if you can gather all of the t'na'im, all of the conditions. Okay? Let me give you a simple example. There are 7 buttons on a gadget, whether it is a TV or a VCR. I just learned how to program a VCR. So you got to do first the day, and that's one button. Then the second day is the second thing is AM or PM, that's the second button. And the third button is the hour, and the fourth button is the channel, and the fifth button is the program that you want, v'chuli, v'chuli, v'chuli. You'll press only one button. Will you get the VCR to work? No. You have to have all of the things going. A pilot has 20,000 little gadgets over there. I know, because my mother, when she flew the first time, she took an extra engine in case the pilot would run into trouble, and she showed him what to do over there, how to press. If one of those buttons is not pressed, the whole thing may not be able to go. You have to get everything synchronized. All of the switches synchronized. B'kibutz t'na'eho. The tefillah can only help when everything is synchronized. A, the person you're talking about. B, the circumstance you're talking about. C, the time. And a half a dozen other things that we will yet have to see what affects tefillah. But don't say that in this synchronization, as so that everything works, you've changed HaKadosh Baruch Hu's mind. Yesterday I was sick, today I'm not sick. Today I had the refuah. It meant that HaKadosh Baruch Hu changed his mind between yesterday and today. No! There's a totally different model that he gives you here.
You seem to be describing an Elohim as opposed to a Yudkei Vavkei. You do it exactly right, otherwise forget about it. The Midas HaRachamim, which is what Tefillah is all about, would seem to say that if you're on at least somewhere in the right track, come on in. Maybe a little staticky, but I'll take it.
Look, my friend Ziggy Freud was right over here. He's your friend also. We want to create our God in our own image.
It's in his, the way he described it in his Torah.
Yeah, I hear what you're saying.
He told us how to do everything. We're not. We're doing it in a passive sense. Here's how
yes,
to reach
but,
me.
But it was beyond. But remember, when it was Bereishis Baralekim, when it came to creating stones and sticks, so it was Bereishis Baralekim. But when it came to humanity, it's beyond Baro Hashem Elekim, Havai Elekim, Yudkevovke Elekim. It is a blend of two. And clearly, I want to tell you something. When we say Baruch Ata Hashem Yudkevovke, we think it's Midas HaChesed. It's not. If you look in Kabbalah, it's Midas HaRachamim. And Midas HaRachamim is a blend, is cherry vanilla, is chocolate, is vanilla fudge. A blend, a correct blend between Din and Chesed. And it stands in the middle. You see. You know what is pure rachamim? No conditions whatsoever, no ifs and buts. Kale. When Moshe Rabbeinu yelled out to on behalf of Miriam, to give Miriam a refuah shleima. Kale. No, I beg you. Refuah. No, I beg you, send her a refuah. Lo. I don't want to know why. I don't care what the reason is. But that's it. I want the supreme chesed. That was kale. Not when we say Baruch Hata Hashem. Hashem is a blend of chesed and of din and rachamim, of brutal science and its precision, and bedside manner and its comfort. It's a blend. You want a little too much comfort. You want kale. Not Yudkei Vovkei. But that's okay, because I style God, again, I style God the way I want. You'll style God the way you want. The only difference between Chassidim and Misnagdim probably is that the Chassid has one concept of HaKadosh Baruch Hu in his style, and the Misnagdim has his style of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and they both believe that that's the only way HaKadosh Baruch Hu can be formed in fashion. You see. It's the only difference.
So I had this tie together with Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, and the idea of Yom Hadin, etc., and Tefillah, Tshuva, etc., that these things make a difference. Let's see how this all passes together.
You cannot escape certain fundamentals in terms of relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. You cannot escape Din. You cannot escape Ahava, Chesed, love. You can't. You cannot escape Din even if you're an atheist. As the Pasuk says, there are no atheists in a trench, in a foxhole, right? It's true. Pachad. You can't escape it. You get a klop, you get a zetz, here, there, whether it's an accident, whether it's, you know, something, and you're awakened brutally to certain new realities. You can't escape that. You cannot escape Ahava. And Yom Kippur is Ahava. You cannot escape simcha, joy. Everyone has to have some simcha in his lifetime. I don't care who you are. I don't care how sick you are. You're going to have simcha. These three fundamental existential emotions and experiences every human being goes through. Rosh Hashanah is the tshuva miyira, mipachad. When you hear the shofar, you have to melt in fear that hine yom hadin, that your neck is on the line. When it comes 10 days later, Yom Kippur, you've got to understand that whether your neck was on the line or not, whether you came out all right or not, there is still someone who loves you, and that is the Ahava of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Yom Achas Bashana, one day when we're not going to talk about anything fearful, we're only going to talk about love.
But if what I understand is, if we go by what Cook is saying, that on Rosh Hashanah, when we're dealing with the spirit, it's as if to say, you know, what are you davening for? I'm just not sure I'm following.
Your fear is apprehension of the unknown.
Yeah, but you have no control of the unknown.
Enochinami. You have no control of the unknown. You know why? Because what you wrote into the Sefer Azikaron this year, is there. The only thing you don't know is if your tally is correct.
Right.
You see. A Vilna Gaon was able to tally that in a year there were 6 minutes of Gittel Torah. Okay? That's a man who kept tally. Now, the only ones I know who keep tally are members of shuls who somehow feel, because of the political vicissitudes of whatever board gets in, that they may be bypassed. And then all of a sudden you hear, I did this for 17 times, and this many stamps, and I licked these envelopes, and I opened up the shul, and I closed. You hear the whole tally. That's the only human being who I know is capable of an exact tally, other than the Vilna Gaon with his 6 minutes. No, today passed on us. And again, I talk to myself, I'm talking loud. I know exactly what I did. You honestly think that I can tally accurately, honestly, that what I did was worthwhile, that was socially redeeming, that was up to my potential? Okay? Do you know how many times when I sat down to finally mark up my copy, do you know how many cockeyed excuses I was looking for, because I was up since before 5 o'clock in the morning to pick myself up and go lay down for 2 hours? But I knew that if I would do it, we wouldn't have a shiur tonight. No? And you in your ways, and everyone else in his and her way? That's the issue. The issue is, when we come to Yom HaDin, we really don't know what the tally is all about. The way the Rambam says, we hope that it's going to be a 49-51 kind of a percentage. V'lachein, and therefore, comes Elul time in Aseres Yemei Tshuva, even things you never did. You've been eating chofke bread, but it was baked by a goy, so maybe not paspalter, goyish bread. Eat Jewish bread. Not because it's more kosher. Because there are those who hold that anything that's cooked should be cooked by a Jew. Simple. In the hope that if you're not aware of the tally, and we aren't, that maybe we can, you know, tip it. Even if it's 51-49. That's the pachad. Now, if today is not clear in the minds of some of us, such as myself, you're going to ask me to clearly and accurately, precisely, give you a tally of my last 354 days on Erev Yom HaDin? I don't know. Maybe you can do it. I can't.
If I understand you correctly, then, to use a modern day analogy, you think of Rosh Hashanah as the 2 minute warning of the football game.
I'll buy it. The Navi says it. Ayitakash shofar ba'ir. When you hear in the city a shofar being sounded as a signal, a warning, what we have downtown here, Lahavdil, an Okanite whistle. I don't know if you guys know what the Okanite whistle is. There are two times when there is a factory downtown in the higher echelons of society. It's the Okanite factory. Just as before you go over the bridge to go into Garfield. In this paradise of civilization, there is a whistle over there. There's a factory whistle. It blows two times. One when there is no school, at 6 o'clock in the morning, and the other time when there was a major fire. Okay? And they need, around and around, they need assistance from the other towns. Okay? That's the warning whistle. That's the Rosh Hashanah. Hayitakash shofar ba'ir. When the Okanite whistle sounds, va'am lo yachradu, you're not going to be apprehensive. You better start. Because how do you know what's going on? You better get a move. Alright, that's Rosh Hashanah. But you got 7 other days till Yom Kippur. And those 7 other days should be spent in furious activity. Furious activity just to tip the balance and tip the whistle. More tzedakah, more ma'asim tovim, whatever it is, more than you normally would, because you want to tip the balance. Interesting, Lubavitcher Chassidim have a fine minog that I like. but I'm chicken to, you know, what, in your words, why tamper with something good?
Chicken rooster.
You understand? No, 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 not kaparis. I'm not talking about kaparis. They don't say slichas after some gedalia. Some gedalia they say. And the theory being very simple. We have enough davening. You can never daven enough, but davening, we've gotten an edge on, we've gotten a handle on, start doing other mitzvahs. More tzedakah, more mitzvahs, whatever. More ben adam lachavera. Whatever it is, more Torah. You need the time for Torah, for other mitzvahs. To tip the balance. Simple as that. The 2-minute whistle comes, and that warning comes, you gotta get a move on.
Well, if you're going to say, as we say here, that you're not going to change God's mind, so what is the, what you're just talking is exactly the opposite of what you just said before. If you're going to want to tip the balance and you're going to do more mitzvahs because you want to change God's mind, you just said before you can change God's mind.
With that question, I would say that is the perfect place to stop. So that we will pick up on it in Yetzer Hashem the next time that we go ahead and explore it's 10 o'clock. Do you know where you belong? You belong in bed so that we can get up tomorrow.
Now we're chilling out.
Abchaim, you were saying
we started to say something. I don't think we quite finished it. There's six words over here that our book says, seven words. That we said it, but we didn't explain. He says over here.
Give me the line, please.
Etzem erech tefillah, the intrinsic value of the tefillah, will be tochom pilata, the confidence that we have that it will work, so to speak, in the language that we're using, the kibbutz tina'eha. We said this, we didn't explain it. What seems to me the Torah that. Kibbutz tana'eha means that the value of tefillah, the accomplishment that tefillah is supposed to be doing, is not by the word that we say in the tefillah themselves, but in bringing ourselves to the situation where the tefillah is done properly. And we've said a few things about that. If tefillah is done properly, it's a ma'ala very, very close to nebuah. It's completely stripped. You cannot daven for something, because if you're davening properly, you have lost the realization that there is something you want.
Beginning with page 8 of this pamphlet till page 12, he answers the question. What are the tanaim? Line 380. Darkei pe'ulat ha'tfilah liyachidu tzibur. How does tfilah become effective? If we don't change minds, how then does it have an effect, liyachid, for the individual and for the tzibur? Obviously, he anticipates this. There's no question about it, and we have to grapple with it. So, if we get to it next time in Yetzer Hashem, we will. If not, it'll be yet the third time. But I hope that we'll be able to come up with a comprehensive explanation of what he wants for tefillah, even though he may not be original, by the way. He may not, but he says it in an original manner.